Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. Starting to read verse number 7 tonight. And maybe we can finish all 7 churches tonight. I have no idea. I don't think so. And if I don't think so, I don't think, you know, but who knows? Lord may work another miracle tonight, so. Amen. Because I have some things in here that I want to touch on tonight that I think is going to supercharge your spirit, number one. And remember, Jesus is the Lord of the church, and John is there on the Isle of Patmos for the revelation of Jesus Christ, for the revealing of who Jesus is. And he's telling him to write these things down and send those things to the church, which must shortly come to pass. And so tonight, as we look at chapter number 3, we're going to talk about the church at Philadelphia. And this is what the Bible says. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus to give us ears to hear. Holy Spirit, we say we desperately need you tonight. I pray, Father, that our faith will be cultivated and strengthened and supercharged by the word of God. Lord, you said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Lord, tonight, we just ask you to help us to glean, Father God, from the church at Philadelphia. And Lord Jesus, we thank you and honor you tonight for your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen, amen, and amen. So it is important to understand here to whom the letter is addressed. And we always say this before we get started when Jesus is writing or sending this message to John to write down. And he says, to the angel of the church, which comes from the word angelos, which means angel, it means messenger, or we could say pastor, because I know sometimes that when people read the King James Version and they say, well, he says, send it to the angel, but he's really saying, send this to the pastor. So this is a fivefold ministry gift, one of the ascension gifts that Jesus gives to the church out of Ephesians chapter number 4. And the Bible said that he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so one of the things that he's telling us here is that Jesus is sending this letter to who? The pastor. Everybody say to the pastor. Now, this is interesting because we're living in a day and an hour where I know that we know that the church will rise up. We're talking about the day of the saints of God rising in the earth. But one of the things that has crept in is that we see is that a lot of denominations or people that are non-denominational think that they don't have to have pastoral authority, that they just believe in an apostle or a prophet, but that calls you to be warped. You need the fivefold ministry. Somebody say the fivefold. Because Jesus wants you to be complete. He wants you to be whole. Because you can't be mature like God wants you to be without having the fivefold ministry. Somebody say amen. So we need the fivefold ministry. And so he sends this letter, you know, to the church, and he sends it to the pastor in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7, and to the angel of the church, or to the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So Jesus is telling this pastor and telling the church to whom the letter is sent, he says, number one, he is holy, he is separate, Jesus is, he's faithful, he is true. In other words, Jesus is in a category all to himself. There's none above him. Somebody say there's none above him. And so in all reality, what he's saying, he said the pastor is responsible for giving the truth to the people as Christ gives it to him. And so there's a great responsibility on pastors, because pastors are the ones that feed the sheep. You need to be taught heaven and hell, the goodness of God, the severity of God. You need to be taught, you know, how to be faithful and so forth. And so Jesus here, first of all, number one, see, that's his order. He communicates, first of all, to the pastor. And I think that's good to understand, because number one, if somebody walked through the doors of this building and said, I'm an apostle and I have authority over you, I'm going to say, in your dreams. Because God sent me here. You know, God placed me here. And I'm glad that you think that you're an apostle, but you're going to have to show me some apostolic works and for me to really truly believe that. The same would be for a prophet, because there is a protocol and there's an order. And of course, people would say, well, what about, you know, that when he says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Well, number one, the pastor in that church is the letter. He lets the people he lets the certain people come in to speak. He allows the ministries to happen. And so everything flows, number one, out of that pastor, because he is really the sole authority in the church. So Jesus communicates, first of all, to the pastor. Somebody say amen. Because the pastor is going to have to answer to Jesus for everything that goes on in the church. So that is a great responsibility that's laid upon the men of God. So number one, Jesus is saying, there's none above me, because I'm Lord, I'm God. And I love what he says next. He says, and I have the keys of David. Everybody say the keys of David. And so first of all, I want to know what the key of David is. So this is drawn from the old covenant out of Isaiah chapter number 22, verse number 22. And this is what it says. And the key of the house of David will I lay up on his shoulder. Everybody say the government is on Jesus' shoulder. It belongs to him. Amen. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Now this word key that he uses here is really important, especially in the Greek language out of the book of Revelation, because it comes from the word kleis, and it denotes the house of David. So he's telling us that whoever has the keys is the one that has the power to open and to shut. Everybody say open and shut, open and shut. And so if I had the keys, I had the power to open the chambers of the treasures of the treasures of the king, or the treasures of the house. And so that's important, is that I begin to understand when he's using this term keys to me, is he's telling me that Jesus has the keys to release to me everything that I need in his treasures. Everybody say in his treasures. Amen. So we're seated together in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. If we begin to understand that everything that I need has to come through him and by him and of him, because all the treasures of God are in Christ Jesus. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. So power and authority to open and shut doors is in his hands. And so when you go to prayer, when you go to Jesus, he has the power to open the door for you. He has the power to make a way. He has the power to shut the door. He has the power to release riches to you. He has the power to allow you to walk into certain things, because that's just the way that God works. Somebody say, yes, it is. And endures into new realms. And so Jesus is the keeper of the power. Amen? So he's the keeper. He's the keeper. So Jesus has a key ring. How many has got a key ring? All right. So Jesus has the key ring. In Matthew 16 and 9, the scripture says he has the keys of heaven. In Luke chapter number 11, verse number 5, he has the key of knowledge. In Revelation 1, 18, he has the keys of hell and the grave. In Revelation 3 and 7, he has the key of David. In Revelation 20 and 1, he has the key to the abyss. Somebody say, thank God he's going to cast the devil into the lake of fire. Amen. Even if you need to go somewhere, he's the one that has the keys and gives you access. That's why when we pray, who do we pray to? Buddha? Krishna? No, we pray in the name of Jesus because that name is our key. It's our entrance. He's the one that holds the keys. So you can't pass from one realm into another realm except it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying in Isaiah 22:22. So it was the keys in Isaiah 22 into the king's chambers, also into the other rooms where nobody has ever gone before. See, there's rooms that God has for you to go into to give you access to things in your life, and rooms that he has for me to go into that he gives me access to the things that I need now. Everybody say right now. Think about this. You know, when we mentioned this before, is that when Jesus hung on the cross and when he said it is finished and the veil in the temple was rent and the rocks clave asunder, he made a way for us into the Holy of Holies. So we're not on the front side of the veil, we are behind the veil. So behind the veil in the glory of God, we have full access to all that the Father is and all that the Father has for us, amen? And so if I need peace, if I need for God to move, if I need something in my life, if I need Lord the healing power of God to touch me, the best place that I can be is what they would call the secret place of the Most High. He who dwells in the secret place, or he who dwells behind that curtain, he's who stays in the glory of God, who hangs out there. If I'm in the presence of the Lord, that's where I can get everything that I need. Amen? Now let me ask you a question. When you go to the doctor, do they just take you right in? What do you usually have to do? You have to go to the waiting room. Look at somebody saying, it's a long time sometimes. You have to go to the waiting room. So in actuality, what you're doing is you're waiting to see the physician. Why don't we take time to sit in the presence of the waiting room of the great physician in the glory cloud where God Almighty can bring peace to our troubled hearts? Why can't we sit in that waiting room in his presence? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall be renewed in their youth. If you stay in the secret place, in actuality, when you go in that glory cloud, time stands still. When you enter into that glory cloud, you enter into that Shekinah presence of God. And the thing about this is like, you couldn't go there before Jesus because anybody that tried to would die. The thing about that Shekinah is now we have free access to the glory. Somebody say amen. And so what men teach us and have taught us for years is that, oh, you got to do this to get the glory. You got to have this to move in the glory. But the realization is this, is that that glory is there. And you have to take the time to go see the great physician and sit in his presence and wait upon him. Somebody said, how long do I have to wait? That depends on how much flesh you got going on. How much flesh you're allowing to dominate your life. So we have access. Everybody say we have access. Access. And see, sitting in that presence of God is just the beginning or just the starting place to receive all that he is and all that he has for us. Somebody say praise God. Amen. So it was the key into the king's chambers. Now just think about this. So that king, when you go before a king, he has the authority, number one, to have you killed for coming into his presence. That king has the authority to allow you to sit in his presence. That king also has the authority to show you favor. And that king could like you to the point that he could just bring you into everything that he has. Amen? So what we today have is access to the chambers of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because Jesus is said to us, number one, he's the head, we're his body. So all that he has, we have access to it. Everything that he is, we have access to it, to him. Somebody say, praise God. And so this is why prayer is so important. This is where we're going tonight. You know what he's telling us about Isaiah chapter number 22. So Jesus says to us, I am the one that opens and no man shuts. Now think about that statement. I open and no man shut. How many times have we prayed, doors, God, open that door. God, open that door. God, you make a way. God, Lord, you just come through. Lord, just move, just move. We're really asking him to open a door. And so this is where he's telling us. He said, I have the key of David. I open the door and no man can shut. This word openeth comes from the Greek word that depicts an open door or a standing door, a door that is wide open. Now, that's an interesting thing to me because, number one, when you look through the Old Covenant, there's many instances in the Scripture where doors are standing open. Even in the Revelation in chapter 4, there's a door that's open in heaven, and we believe that to be the rapture. But, for instance, with the a Shunammite woman in the Bible that whose son died, she brought him, and when she brought him to the prophet, the Scripture says that she stood in the door. See, that's very symbolic to us because, number one, when she stood in the door, she was standing there in that place ready to receive from the prophet of God. She didn't ask for the baby. She didn't pray to God for that. God blessed her with it. And so when she shows up with their dead child, we remember the story that she says, look, I didn't ask for this. Didn't I tell you? I did not tell you this. I didn't ask for this. So she brought it back to the source. She stood in the door because that door stood for opportunity. That door meant for access, for life, for her child. And at the end of the story, we know that the prophet goes and he raises the child back from the dead again. So, but it gives you an idea to begin to understand that Jesus says, I open the door for you. And this is what was for Philadelphia. He said, I set before you an open door. Somebody say an open door. So it's a picture of opportunity. It is to open the door, to give access, to grant something that is requested. It is to grant access or passage from one place to another. Amen. See, God can grant me access to my place of victory, to my place of peace. Because this is what we say, God, if I could just get out of this, I could have peace. Lord, if you just do this, I could have this. If you just do that, I could have that. And so what the Lord is saying to us, he said, look, I set before you an open door. Walk through it. Come in. Come in. Come into every promise that I have. Whatever he's promised belongs to us, and it's in the door. Somebody say, it's in the door. It's in the door. So this word, he says, he opens a door. So he grants access from where you are to where you want to go. Amen. See, that's what prayer is. When you start praying, you're praying for something. You want to go somewhere. You want something to be done. You want God to move. Man, it's a place called there. If I can just get there. And so what do? In our minds and hearts, when we begin to pray, we have to see that through the eyes of faith and believe that we're going to get there. I have to see the finished product. I have to see the thing that the world says can't happen and unbelief says that can't happen and doubts say that it can't happen. I have to see the finished product of that. I have to see through the eyes of faith and know that he has given me access into that. And so prophetically, and you think about this, Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, the Scripture says. Prophetically, I can live in my tomorrow. Or I can live in the promise like Abraham did when he left Ur of the Chaldees and he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He had to see it by faith because, listen, all the gods that were in the land were visible where his family was in Ur of the Chaldees. They worshiped idols. But a voice comes to him, an invisible God, and says, look, Abraham, get out of here. Go to a place that I give unto you. Go to a place that I'm going to show you. And the Bible said that he went and he looked for it. So he had to be able to see a land in his heart and in his mind. He had to see himself inhabiting that. He had to see that. So what did he do? Jesus set before him an open door. Amen. See, that's the eyes of faith. Somebody say the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith. So he grants access from where you are to where you need to go. It's like a portal. It's like a door. Man, it's like you step through the door and you're there. Amen. Everybody say this. Say, I can live in the place of peace. Even though turmoil is all around me, I can live in the place of peace. Now, let's look at a few scriptural examples of what he's talking about here, because he says, look, I opened the door. Nobody else can do this for you. I can do it. And in fact, if you find my promise, the door is open right here, okay? So in Acts chapter 5, verse 19, it's used of opening a door for Peter when he's in prison. Same thing. So he's locked inside, but Jesus comes along and sets him free. Somebody say, praise God. I have set before you an open door. Now, I want to touch a little bit on the church, because I think that this is important, you know, in order to see how much authority that I have. And when he's talking to Philadelphia here, and he tells them, I've set before you an open door. We're gonna look at that in a moment. But to see how powerful that the church is, and what Jesus has afforded to us, and everything that he's purchased for us, is in that open door. Somebody say hallelujah to God. So if you're praying for something and you're believing God for something, then you want to be able to see it. Amen. I want to see the finished product. I want to be able to see that. But more importantly, I want to see who I am. What is my identity? Who am I? So the church is the called out ones. Everybody agree with that? We're called out for a purpose. So this is to the angel of the church at Philadelphia. It's sent to the church. So the church is where the people gather together and they meet. Okay? Everybody say the church gathers together. So when the church gathers together, this is what it's supposed to do. We gather together to make decisions. All right, let's think about that a minute. Because when you come to the altar to get prayed for, you have made a decision that you're believing that God is going to meet your need. You're believing that God is going to heal your body. You're believing that God is going to save your kid. You're believing that God is going to break through on your job. You're believing God to do something. So it was where decisions, it's a place where decisions are made to allow or disallow, to grant or revoke, to bind or to loose. Does that make sense? To permit or to forbid. So this is what we refer to as the ecclesia. And, you know, and so this is where we get this term. This is where we get the term ecclesia from. Because it was not even a religious term at the time. This is why the Greeks used this. But it was a political term. And it meant a group of prestigious people, a group of prestigious people, and there were probably about 6,000 of those prestigious people that met together in Athens. And what they did is they met together, gathered together as a called separate assembly from all the other citizens that were there. And so when they were called together, when they convened, they were called a distinguished group of citizens who determined laws. Now listen to me. Debated public matters, elected officials, decided who should be banished, who should be imprisoned, who should be loosed, and so forth. So they ruled, and they also had what they called a kurus, and that was what we call a preacher. It's the same Greek word that's used in the scripture. So they worshiped their gods, and they had their spokesman, and they did whatever that they do. So this is where the first term was used as an ecclesia. So the term church is where we get that from. It's the same deal in the Greek. So ek means out, and then kaleo means to call. So we're called out. Everybody say called out. But for the church, what this term means, it is a called out body of believers who have been selected to be God's representatives in every town, in every state, in every nation. We are God's people called to make decisions that affect the atmosphere of a region. That's who Jesus says that we are. So this is our authority. This is what he's saying to us, okay? So when the church convenes, it has sole absolute authority. And this is what God is trying to get us to see. Because we think church is coming together, singing a few songs, hearing somebody get up and preach and teach. But God says, no, it's a whole lot deeper than that. Because when Peter had that revelation, upon this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You are the Christ. You are the sole authority here. See, God wants us to see that when we gather together, that we're making decisions. We're allowing or disallowing. We're binding or loosing. We are forbidding or we are permitting. But that will not take place unless we gather together with the mind that says, we are here to say, no, devil, you will not do this. Or, yes, Father, we believe that this will come to pass. No, you're not going to do this to my children. Or you're not going to do this, you know, in my state. You're not going to do it in my nation. You're not going to do this. Because in Jesus' name, we gather together and we forbid this. Somebody say amen. And so this is what's meant by the ecclesias, that when we convene and when we come together or gather together as the saints of God, that we have absolute authority to tell the devil no. Amen. See, it's going to take our brains a while. You're going to have to get this CD and listen to it. I'm just telling you. We have absolute authority. Somebody said, I don't believe it. Then don't believe it. Go study it and find out for yourself. But I'm telling you, this is what Jesus would have never wasted his breath right there in Caesarea Philippi and taken them on a 35-mile journey to get them there where they believed that the gates of hell were, to give them an illustrated sermon to say to them, look, you think hell's coming in and out this place right here, but I'm telling you that the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And what did he go on to say? And I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The whatever that you bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever that you loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Shut the door on that cave and close it and let it be shut. Amen. And so we open things by our words. We shut things by our words. But our biggest mistake is when we don't realize what we gather together for. Amen. See, my biggest mistake would be, you know, why am I even gathered here? I'm here out of religious responsibility. That means that I just have religion. And religion is deadly. But if I understand why I'm gathered together in here tonight, we can have breakthrough in the Spirit just for Cameron tonight. For Cameron. See, we have the authority, and I'll show you this again here in a minute. We have the authority to say no to death. Because what? Jesus teaches us to raise the dead, open the blinded eye, cast out the devil. That's absolute authority. Somebody say amen. Behold, I give unto you authority over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Tread upon those serpents. Tread upon those scorpions is what Jesus says. He says, so you're called out for this purpose. Glory to God. Amen. So Jesus is the key keeper, and Jesus says, I give unto you, my believing ones, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It's just not swinging on the side of Peter. Amen. Jesus can give us any key that we need to unlock any door that needs to be locked, or lock any door that needs to be locked. Somebody say amen. Remember in Acts chapter 12, Peter's put in prison again, and the Bible said what? The church prayed without ceasing. Did you know that Peter would still be in prison today if the church had not prayed? See, they didn't even know their identity or really who they were, but they just knew, God, this can't happen right now. This just cannot happen. So they went and they prayed. They prayed how long? Until. They prayed until the answer knocked on their door. The blessing of God will chase you down and come up on you, the scripture says. Somebody say amen. And so this is what Jesus is telling us. He said, look, my people, my church stops way too short because they don't press through until the answer comes knocking at their door. And when you look out and see the answer, you still can't believe it because it's so supernatural. And somebody else says, well, that's not really it. That's just something that looks like it. Remember Rhoda when she looked outside and she said, she slammed the door in his face, wouldn't even let him in. She went back inside, Peter's here. Oh, it's just his spirit. And it makes me wonder, I said, my God, how long had they been praying? How many hours had they been seeking God? How much had they been in there, you know, crying and weeping and wailing? And I said, when he shows up, he's like Fred Flintstone outside with the cat inside. Wilma! Amen? It's kind of crazy. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in prison. The Bible said that they sang praises to God at the midnight hour. What were they doing? I think they were singing out of Psalm 149, let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand. Why? Because you're going to bind their kings in chains and the nobles in fetters of iron. Amen. Somebody said, to execute vengeance, judgments written upon them. So he's telling us, so Paul and Silas are there and they're singing high praises to God at midnight, and everybody in the prison hears them lifting up their voice in praise to God. They have to be singing Psalm 149 because they are executing the judgments written against these demonic powers that have incarcerated them and have beaten them and have locked them away and said, you're never going to get out of prison. But while they're there singing, the Bible says what? Jesus came along and shoved the key into the lock and the earth shook. See, the earth shook. The Bible said there was an earthquake. Is that right? And everybody's stocks fell off and their chains fell off and everybody in the prison was loose. See, what I'm telling you is this, is that we have so much authority and power as the church. Listen, the Bible said what? Jesus said, I'm giving to you the keys of the kingdom. And he's going on to tell us, he said, any two of you or three, if you agree together, asking anything, making any decision. Paul, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of these stocks. They beat us. That was wrong. They transgressed our God. They went to the high courts of heaven and they executed. They executed the judgments written against those demonic powers because they said, we got too much to do. We can't just lay up in here in this jail. Matter of fact, let's just have revival where we're here and let's execute these judgments written that our God tells us, and let the high praises of God come out of our mouth, and let's use this two-edged sword and believe God to shake this place down. Revival broke out. The centurion soldier got saved. His house got born again. Somebody praise God. And they got set free. Somebody say hallelujah. But see, so often, you know, and I know myself because I've been educated. I've been reading this right here, and I'm saying, my God, I never even seen this before. And so it encourages me to understand that, hey, church is more than just us coming and gathering together and singing a few songs and me getting to do this and me getting to do that. It's about me coming together and us making the decision to say, wait a minute, the devil's not going to do this because we forbid it. The devil's not going to kill you with cancer. The devil is not going to destroy your life through drugs. The devil is not going to destroy you through immorality. The devil is not going to rob you of your children. The devil is not going to tell you he's going to do this because, number one, who is he? His word's not eternal. Matter of fact, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. His future's coming on him real fast, but we're going to live for all eternity. And see, this is the thing about it. Is that number one is that we are to rule and reign in life by Jesus Christ. And so right now in the earth, God is waiting for us to rise up and break all of the enemies of Christ. See, he's contained in the heavens until Jesus is held back until the church rises up, takes her right place, puts the devil in his place. Somebody said, hell's going to be going on this, but I'm going to tell you what, the church needs, we're going to be operating in the authority and the power that God gives to us, supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles, and authority that he meant for us to have as the bride of Jesus Christ, amen? Because we are rich in Christ Jesus, blessed in Christ Jesus. Somebody say yes, amen. So, when you look at these stories, and there's more, you think about location of Philadelphia, because Philadelphia was a border town and it was nestled on the border of Nicaea and Lydia and Phrygia. And it had a goal. Their goal was to replicate the Greek culture and language in neighboring areas because they're right on the border. And so when I was studying and preparing for this evening, is that the church has the same goal that they did. Because our goal is, Jesus is telling us to take the message to the bordering towns, to the bordering places around our geographical location, and that we have the authority to influence that and to rise up as the body of Christ to say, we forbid this gambling casino. Let it burn to the ground. We forbid all this garbage that's coming into our area. See, that lets us know that we're sitting down and we're taking our ease and we're not taking the stand or the authority that Jesus has given to us. Somebody say amen. And so it was easy for them because of Philadelphia, because of their location, the church that was there. And so Jesus has enough accommodation for them. They were a great church, a powerful church that was there. And so Jesus said, I have put before you an open door. He said, you can change the culture. He said, you can change the atmosphere. He said, you have the authority to do all this stuff because I have the keys of David. He said, and whatsoever, he said, if I open the door, it's going to stay open. If I shut a door, I'm going to shut it. Somebody say amen. And so he also says to us, you need to understand that not only will I open that door, I'll shut it. Somebody say shut it. And sometimes we need to shut doors. I said we need to shut doors. Somebody say shut the door. Shut the door. And so it's the same word key again that he uses here, you know, kles in the Greek. And it simply tells us that not only does he open, he shuts the door. He closes the door. And so not only that, it depicts a picture that door that is there that the enemy wants to try to come through, or that door that needs opening. That is a very massive thing, is what the Greek language is telling to us. And so one of the things that I think that the church has done is, like, we've looked at situations and we say, you know, man, that door is so big. It's just so, you know, it's like a mountain, Jesus says. It's just so, you know, it's so big and so massive. But Jesus says, that's why I'm the one with the key. You got to come to me. I'm carrying the key. Somebody say he has the key. He has the key. So he's the one that grants the access. And so if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the petition, John says, that we ask him for. He gives it to us. So what does he say? He said, this is our confidence that we have in our God, knowing that if we ask anything according to his will, amen. Is it his will for you to be healthy? Is it his will for you to be saved? Is it his will for you to be prosperous? Is it his will for your children to be saved? Is it his will for them to be prosperous? Is it his will for them to be on fire? Is, you know, all the above things, and on and on and on the list goes. Is it his will? So this is the confidence that if I go to the key keeper and I say, Lord, I need a key. I got to get in here. I got to do this. I got to go through this. Lord, give me the key. Give me the key. And then on top of that, sometimes he just puts the open door before us. He says, go through it. Go through the door. Walk through the door. Walk through the door. It's like the Apostle Paul, and I'm running out of time, but the Apostle Paul told the church, he said, there's been given to me a great door of opportunity, but the adversaries are great, that are standing in the way, trying to forbid me to have access to get in. And so he's talking about when he went to Troas, and he's telling us, he says, look, God puts doors out there like for a generation to be set free. He puts a door out there for healing to come to people. And he said, your adversary is going to stand in your way and try to keep you from having access into that. He said, that's why the church has to rise up and unify and pray together. Amen? Pray together. So the church in Philadelphia, you know, their only problem was that adversary that was around them. The Jews were against them, all the other stuff that was there. But Jesus' encouragement to them was that I've put before you an open door. Nothing can stop you from going through it. Absolutely nothing. Everybody say, nothing can stop me from going through the door that God has put before me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. And I'm going to close with this. This is what he says. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I've loved you. So really what Jesus is saying is that I'm going to rub the enemy's nose and what he has tried to keep you from receiving. I'm going to give you the victory. Somebody say hallelujah. He says, because you've kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come on all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man takes your crown. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. That's a pretty good deal. Amen. I'm going to say, Lord, you write on me anything you want to. Amen. You write it on me and make my enemies bow at my feet. Every one of them. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight that, Lord, we as the church, Lord, we gather together tonight and we forbid. Father, we forbid. We agree together and forbid, Father God, the enemy from having his way where Cameron is concerned. Lord, we just right now ask for that key, Father God, that binds death, that releases healing, that brings miracles, Father, to be given, Father God, for Cameron. In the name of Jesus, Father, we speak peace, we speak resurrection, we speak life in the name of Jesus. And Father God, we take authority over all doubt and unbelief. We take authority over it and rebuke that in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, thank you tonight for that key. We believe you, Father God, for breakthrough for that tonight. Give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen and amen and amen. All right. I will see you Sunday. Don't forget who's next in prayer.